I am going to be reading from Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19 is probably one that you're familiar with. It is, I'm looking at the whole psalm, and I'm calling it the witness of creation and scripture, because I want to look at how creation testified about God's power and glory and splendor. And we can see that, and we'll talk about how King David, who wrote this psalm, by the way, it says a psalm of David, we'll see that he recognized it also. This is God's revelation to humanity. This is the very theme of this psalm. This is a theme that Paul took later and expanded a little bit in the book of Romans. To me, it's kind of amazing that God even speaks to us at all. Men and women are sinners, and most of us have no desire to listen to God. And people often have no desire to listen to God, and yet he graciously continues to speak to us. If not directly from him, it's all around us. We'll see what we're talking about here in a minute. And I think that he speaks to us in three ways. I'm going to talk about all three of them one at a time and kind of expand a little bit. But here's the first one. He speaks in the skies. The first six verses are all about the creation. I call it the skies, because here's what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God. I think there's even a song to that phrase, right? And the expanse, which is the sky up there, it proclaims the work of his hands. And it doesn't take much to get away from the city and get out into the desert at night and then look up and realize, wow, there's a lot of stars out there. And God knows the name of all of them. That's what it says in the Bible. Verse 2 says, day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. And there is no speech. It's funny that they speak out and all of that, but there's no speech. So there's not any actual spoken words, is what he's saying. There are no words. Their voice is not heard, but their message has gone out to the whole earth. And their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. Now, this is an interesting description of the sun. Listen to this. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. Have you ever seen the sun come up in the morning? Sunrise? Sunrise is a glorious time. Sunset is pretty extraordinary too. Some of the most amazing colors. Anyway, verse 6 says, it rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Which is kind of a picture of God, if you think about it. Wherever he is, nothing's hidden from God. You can't get away from him, all right? His wisdom, God's wisdom and power and glory are seen in his creation. We can see it everywhere you look. Though science began as a study of creation, by the way, that's the way science first started, was a way to better understand God. That was what the scientists of the early days wanted to do. Today, modern science would have us study what they call natural laws. We were going to watch a documentary last night, I think it was, or yesterday, about animals, because I thought this will be fun. It's just funny animals and, you know, strange animals around the world. And the first thing they started talking about was this Mother Nature. And then Mother Nature, this woman's voice said, I created. It was like, okay, click, next channel, because I'm not watching that. I'm not listening to that. It's not. There is no Mother Nature, folks. I'm sorry, there is not. There is God Almighty. He is the creator. He's the redeemer. Okay, moving on. Sorry, I didn't mean to lose my mind on that, but that just, boy. The psalmist here looked at the marvels of heaven and earth, and he saw God. What's interesting is years later, Jesus would see his Father's handiwork in the lilies and the birds. And I encourage you to read Matthew 6, 24 to 34 on your own. Both by day and night, God's creation is speaking. Now, that's according to Psalm 19, verse 2. But we don't hear it with the human ear. Now, my understanding is that they've got scientists out there with these big big antennas. They're listening. they're listening and they've discovered that there are sounds in space. And they're not sure where they're coming from. There's some kind of a buzzing noise or something is what I've been told. And so it's interesting to me that even though we don't hear ourselves, we don't hear it with the human ear, instead we hear the voice of God in creation by just simply looking at what's out there. We can see his wisdom and his power. And I say wisdom, remember, scientists have recently come up with this great idea, amazing discovery, that mathematically they've proven that the universe has to be exactly the way it is, as we've discovered it so far, has to be exactly how it is. Every planet has to be in space, in the right place for Earth to have life as we know it, sustain life. So all those space movies that you've seen where they've destroyed a planet, I keep asking, what happened to Earth? What happened to Earth? If that planet went away, what happens to Earth? Okay. I read a magazine called World Magazine, and it's electronic now, which makes it really difficult. So they do everything by email. And there's a woman named Julie Borg who does one called Beginnings. And it's really about creation and about that kind of stuff, science stuff. And in May 29th this year, she put out one about the cotton candy planet. And I thought I would share this to you. And my wife loves cotton candy, so she gets excited about this. This is not a real cotton candy planet, dear. Astronomers have discovered a planet that's outside of our solar system out there with a density so light that scientists compare it to cotton candy. Now, you know cotton candy. You know what we're talking about. You spin it, and it comes up all fluffy, and it looks all big, and then you put it in your mouth, and it's like gone, right? And I can't believe they named it this, but this is what they named it. I'm not going to pronounce it the way it's normally pronounced. I'm going to call it WASP-193b. Now, where they came up with that, I have no idea, but that's some sort of scientific designation. And it orbits a distant star that is in our Milky Way galaxy, and it orbits that star every 6.2 Earth days. I did the math for you. That's 5 hours. So every 6 days and 5 hours, it orbits sun there, its own sun in its system, and so that's a short year. 6 days, that's like less than a week, and I can't imagine. And according to the study, which was published in a magazine called Nature Astronomy, the planet is 50% bigger than Jupiter, which we know as the biggest planet in our solar system, right? But it has less than 1/10 its mass. Now, so you wouldn't have to do it. I did a little research on mass and weight and got totally lost. All I'm going to tell you is that whatever your weight is here on Earth, okay, is generally speaking, because it depends on where you are, altitude, but generally speaking, that's your mass. The good news is you could go to Jupiter. Well, maybe that's not good. But you go to Jupiter and you'll weigh 12 times more. Your mass doesn't change, but their density is so great. Well, the density is so great in Jupiter that you would weigh 12 times more. You could go to Mars and you would weigh, I think they said like half what you weigh here. But your mass doesn't change because, your body doesn't change. It's just the gravitational push. And anyway, so keep that in mind. This planet is bigger than Jupiter, 50 times bigger, and yet it has 1/10 the mass of Jupiter, all right? So what does that mean to us? Well, this WASP-193b is one of a class of planets that the scientists have been calling puffy Jupiters, which makes sense, right? They discovered these about 15 years ago, and they're still arguing all kinds of theories about why they're so light, what makes them so light. And so I'm going to inundate you with some numbers here, but just bear with me. The planet that we're talking about, this particular one, the density there per cubic centimeter, which is not very big, equals about 0.059 grams, all right? So that's pretty small. Compared to Jupiter, which is 1.3 grams per cubic centimeter. So you can see that their mass, the density of Jupiter is a little bit bigger than that. But look at Earth. On Earth, it's 5.5 grams per cubic centimeter. Doesn't it make you just feel heavy already? 5 grams is not much, folks. But anyway, per cubic centimeter, though, that's a lot. So here's what it comes out to, just so you know about cotton candy. The density of cotton candy is around 0.05 grams per cubic centimeter. That's why when you pull off a big chunk of it and stuff it in your mouth and it just dissolves, well, that's what sugar does anyway, right? That's all cotton candy is spun sugar with maybe a food coloring or something. But you get the idea is that this is one of those planets. Here's what they discovered is they don't have a theory. They don't even have a good scientific theory to why it can be so big and yet have such a small mass. And so they've come up with something recently from the James Webb Space Telescope. They said that it might be because there's a lot of methane. No, I'm sorry, low reservoir of methane. There's not much methane. I'm sorry, got it backwards. So there's not much methane there, and so now they've got this great theory. So they're going to be arguing about this for a long, long time until we can get somebody up there to find out for sure. Here's what I know. That's what I was going to say. Thank you. God's creative streak is on display, okay? God said so. The complexity of our universe, in my mind, demands, really, mandates a creator and a sustainer. There has to be a God who created it, and he is the one, the Bible says, that Jesus is the one that's holding it all together for us. So Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite pastors, he's gone on to glory, but he said this: to believe that the universe evolved out of nothing and arranged itself in this orderly manner, what we discover around us, is folly. It just doesn't make sense to believe that. I know that there are those who do, but out of nothing. Creation speaks a universal language, and it speaks to all nations. Verses 3 and 4 of our Psalm 19 kind of indicates that everyone can see this, which is kind of interesting because that's what Paul said. Paul used this back over in Romans 1, in the very, first chapter, 18 to 32, in order to prove that people everywhere are under the wrath of God. Here's what he said. You've heard that question, are those without Christ lost? This is the question that's asked many times. And the answer is yes. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to go by what the Bible says. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. This is what Paul said. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, talking about God, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. I hope you begin to understand that's our urgency. That's why we have such an urgency to talk to people about Jesus Christ, because they're without excuse. And so ignorance is no excuse. You follow me? Okay. Nature preaches 1,000 sermons a day to the human heart. Each day begins with light. Whoops, I didn't go to the finish, did I? For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. I think I have two more slides. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. And each day, now I get to this, each day begins with light, okay, and it moves to darkness. That's why we feel like the sun rises. We know that that's not the way it really is. We know that the earth is spinning and the sun stays where it is. We get that, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what? That's new information. It feels like the sun rises and it moves, but the day begins with light. Light starts coming through your window. You wake up and you think, oh, another day. Yay. I know you do, right? And so it moves to darkness. Okay, time for bed. From waking to sleeping, that's my point. And it's a picture of life without God. That's what it's like, okay? Each year moves from spring to winter. Now, I know winter is where we have our first of the year, but spring used to be the beginning of the year. And so spring to winter. And it's showing life to death, really. That's kind of showing what it's about. You see grass mowed during the summer. I know people do that. Trees cut down, fire destroying the waste, natural activities under the hand of God are vivid object lessons to the heart of sinners. And the sad thing is many don't want to hear or see it. Here's the bottom line. The lost sinner, wherever he or she is on earth, stands condemned before the throne of God. This is the concern that we have. Okay? So God speaks in the skies. Second thing, he speaks in the scriptures. Read along with me as I read verses 7 through 11 in Psalm 19. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. God's glory. Oh, I didn't put the words up there, did I? I beg your pardon. I was hoping you were following along. God's glory is declared by the heavens, and his grace is declared by the scriptures. So we've talked about how he speaks in the skies. Now we want to talk about how he speaks in the scriptures, in the Bible. Now this law, testimony, commandment, word, of course, is all personal revelation from the Lord. Now if you have an English Bible, the English Bible, most of them have the word Lord when it's referring to God, his with his covenant name, is usually in what they call small caps, okay? Most English Bibles do that. That way they can kind of show you that this is talking about Yahweh. This is the what we call the covenant name of God, his personal name, the one he gave. So now let's talk about the Bible for a moment. Let's talk about a few things that it is. The Bible is the perfect law. There's no error in the Bible in the original languages. Now I know that there's some discussion about whether there's error in the English or in the Spanish translations or the French or the German or the whatever languages. But in the original Greek and the original Aramaic and the original Hebrew, there aren't any errors. But when people are human and they transcribe things, we have discovered that, yeah, every once in a while a number got transcribed. Instead of saying 1,000, they put 10,000. Or instead of saying, 55 or 54, they put 45 or something of that nature. But we haven't discovered any changes from the oldest manuscripts we have available. And they've got a lot of them, by the way, to go back to that are not that old in comparison to where close to the original, we've discovered that nothing of theological nature has changed. Nothing has changed about God himself. And so that's good news. So I'm going to say that there is no error in the original language. It's not there's no error in historical fact or in spiritual truth. Now, I will agree, the Bible does record the lies of humans and of Satan. We know this. Satan's a liar, according to Jesus. But the total message of the Bible is that of truth. Now, Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, of course, has 176 verses, I think. Verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever." So we can say the Bible is the perfect law. I can also say the Bible is the sure testimony. Now, the word testimony could be witness. We could change that to the word witness. It could be the perfect witness also. This is where you learn all you need to know about God. This is where it is. Pardon me. Now, the word doesn't change. It is sure and it's unwavering. And we can read again in Psalm 119, which incidentally, Psalm 119 is all about God's word. That's every verse in it is all about God's word. in verse 89, he said, "Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven." That kind of suggests that it's not just fixed here on earth, it's fixed in there where the Lord is, where God is, right? It is God's testimony. It's his witness to man, his witness of what is true and right. The Bible is the right precepts. Now, I put in parentheses that precepts could be translated statutes, which are rules for daily living. And I'm not going to go into the precepts, commands, laws, and the differences in each of these, but they have to do with the different level of authority that are given. But in this case, they're the right precepts. Okay, I've got to get some water. Forgive me. All right, some rules are wrong rules, but God's word is right. You won't go wrong following his word. Obeying his word brings blessing to daily life. And that's why God gave these precepts in the first place. The Bible is the pure commandment. The sacred books of some world religions are anything but pure. But I'm going to tell you that God's word is pure, even when dealing with sin. Because there's nothing in the Bible that rightly understood could ever lead a person to sin. If you follow it the right way and interpret it carefully, it won't lead you to sin. The Bible is clean fear of the Lord. Now this phrase in verse 9 of Psalm 19, it says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." This is another reference to the law, which you can capitalize the L in the word law, which is because the word of God produces or should produce a reverence for God, an awe, trying to understand him and recognize that he is much greater than we are. To fear God makes a person clean. Remember that word fear is talking about reverence and awe, not, you know, you're afraid, although we have every right to be afraid. If we're standing on our own. To worship idols, however, makes a person very much unclean, filthy. The Bible is true, righteous judgments. See, God's evaluations of humans and things are true. He knows everything completely. That's what's really kind of scary. He knows everything about us. It's better to believe what God says and then not depend on your own evaluation. Yes, you're supposed to look at yourself, but you hold up his word as your standard. Does that make sense? You're not going to go by what the world says or what it feels like to you. You're going to go right here and say, well, God said don't do that, and I'm doing it. I think I'm off track. Remember, Lot made that mistake, and he lost everything. So make sure you make the evaluation based on God's word. The Bible is better than gold. It's a treasure. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "Instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now that's saying something. The Bible is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Because honey in the Bible is considered one of the sweetest things that you could ever eat, that you could ever ingest. And so when they say sweeter than honey, they're trying to give you a good description. Psalm 119 again, verse 103, "How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." For the spiritual Christian, we don't need the artificial things of this world for satisfaction. We just need God's word. He provides us the spiritual and satisfies the spiritual appetite. Now let's talk about, that's what the Bible is. Now let's talk about what the Bible does. I'm going to zoom through these a little bit quick. First of all, the Bible converts. This is the same word that is used in Psalm 23:3 that means restores. He restores my soul. It's the same word. He converts my soul. He takes me from where I am as a sinner and brings me to righteousness in him through Christ. Okay? The word converts the sinner from his ways and restores the saint when he wanders. That's good news. The Bible makes us wise. James 1:5 says this, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." So if you're feeling like you need wisdom, and this is why we're meeting on Wednesday nights, because we do need wisdom as a church for what our next steps are, and so we're going to go to God directly, and that's what we should do as a church. And so anytime you need lack wisdom, James says, you just ask God, and he'll give it to you. May not be what you want to hear, but he'll give you wisdom, all right? What the Bible does is delights. I'm going to quote Jeremiah 15, 16, because spiritual believers find delight in the Word of God. I know that some of you have relayed to me how you have been reading through the Bible, or you've read the Bible and you're reading something and you say, when did that get in there? I don't remember that. The last time I read that chapter last time I read that book, I don't remember that. That's a delight, isn't it? Isn't it kind of a delight that God kind of surprises you with something? It's been there all these years. It's just we just didn't notice it. I mean, that happens to me a lot, so maybe it's my memory. I don't know. I just know that God delights. The Bible enlightens. The revelation of your word, according to Psalm 119, verse 130. The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. See, I remember every time I started a new job, before I joined the Navy, then when I joined the Navy, every time I started a new job, I was that rookie, I was that worm, I was that inexperienced person. I didn't know how to do whatever the job was that had been assigned to me. And it wasn't until later years when I gained a lot of experience, a little seniority, and when I showed up, then I didn't have to be that person because now I knew a little bit more about how to do the job. Well, God says that his word will bring light and give understanding to the inexperienced. So that's a good place to go. Didn't you always have to have a place to go to get information on how to do your work, how to do your job? If you want to serve the Lord, this is the place to go. The Bible endures. Other books will fade and sometimes are forgotten, but I'm going to tell you that God's word remains. Now, this is a quote from Jesus. He said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away," and he's talking about the current heaven and earth, "not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter, jot or tittle, will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." Wow. So we can depend on the Bible up until everything is taken care of. All that stuff you read in Revelation, that all has to finish and be accomplished, and all of that, as Jesus said, as God said, Word of God is not going to pass away until all of that is accomplished. That's good news. You can always depend on it. It's going to endure. The Bible enriches. Now, I quoted Proverbs 3 because verses 13 to 15 gives us that idea again that the Bible is better than gold or silver. The Bible satisfies. We talked about honey. Because honey satisfies the body, satisfies that craving for sweet, right? Sometimes we have that. But the word satisfies our soul. And then finally, the Bible warns. Well, it's not finally, that's number 8. The Bible warns. It's, you know what? It's better to prevent sin and avoid trouble than to have to confess sin and try to correct your mistakes. Now, we have to do both. We should be doing both, but wouldn't it be better to just avoid sin and avoid the trouble that it brings? Wouldn't that be great to do that? Well, one day that's going to happen. But knowing the word and obeying it will guide us on a safer path and give us a better chance of doing that. And finally, this is the one I like, rewards. We all like rewards, right? Everybody likes rewards. I know you do. Money can't buy the rewards of a godly life, a clean conscience, a pure heart, the joy, peace, the understandings that we have, answered prayer that we receive from the Lord. But here's what Psalm 19:11 says. And I want you to notice what it says. The Bible says that there's a reward in keeping the word, not for keeping it. So the reward is in the doing, not in the, because I did it, okay, now God, you owe that to me. No, he still doesn't. James 1, verse 25 says, this person will be blessed in what he does. And that's a person who is keeping God's word. So God speaks to us in the skies. He speaks to us in His scriptures, His word, and finally, He speaks in the soul. Take a look at verses 12 to 14. Here's what David said. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me, for then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, let's start by saying first off that, I didn't do the verses again. Why do I keep doing that? Help me out. Yell at me. No person can understand his or her own heart. Now, that's Jeremiah 17:9. We don't even understand our own hearts, okay? We need the mirror of the Word of God to reveal our sins to us. Now, James 1:22-25 tells us that. The psalmist closes his prayer here, his psalm, by asking God to reveal his unintentional sins. Now, the law provided for what we called sins of ignorance, meaning you didn't know that that was a sin, and that would be your unintentional. That would be where you didn't realize that crossing the street in the middle of the street was jaywalking. You know, when you first start out and you're, you know, learning to walk and learning traffic and stuff, you don't even think about it. People still haven't learned it. We have to watch them all the time. And so, you know, there are certain things that people do and don't realize that the Bible actually says don't do that. new believers sometimes struggle with that because they don't know. And other people around them, other believers around them sometimes are a little concerned or a little edgy about telling them, hey, don't do that, because they don't want to be accused of, you know, you're trying to be the Holy Spirit and tell me what to do. No, I'm trying to cover for you. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to make sure you don't do the wrong thing. Leviticus 4 and 5 and Numbers 15, you can see the references there, gave provision for a particular kind of sacrifice that would be made in case you committed what was known as a sin of ignorance or an unintentional sin. You didn't mean to do it. But here's the other side of that coin. For sins of open defiance and rebellion, when you knew that was the rule and you did it anyway, God said there's no sacrifice for that. There just wasn't one. There is a sin offering, and there was a, you know, burnt offering and those kinds of things, but he's trying to let us know open defiance and rebellion. If you're going to depend on yourself, you're in big trouble. You need Jesus Christ, okay? You need the blood of Christ. That's the only way. David is asking not only to be cleansed of his unintentional or secret faults, but to be restrained from running off and doing these open rebellion, these open sins here that people can see and that he knows is better. He knows is wrong, rather. And this kind of wicked abandonment to sin, to open defiance and rebellion, by the way, it leads to sin becoming the master. It leads to slavery, what Jesus called slavery. Romans chapter 6 tells us that sin should not have dominion over us. If we have Christ, there's no way that sin should have dominion over our lives. Now, the only way that we can avoid this, of course, is by allowing the Word of God to control our lives. And that's the only way we get victory over sin, through Christ. It is by an accumulation of these little unintentional sins, by the way, that he talks about in verse 12, that eventually a person will walk into a greater sin. So it is important that we ensure people read the Bible. It is important that if we see someone doing something that we can recognize they just don't know any better, it's okay to just take them alongside quietly and say, brother, sister, Jesus said we're not supposed to do that. Bible says we're not supposed to do it that way. Let's do it this way instead. Teach them the right way. Do it out of love, because that's how we're supposed to be doing it. We don't want them to get caught up in sin slavery, as we call it. It's also important that Christians, especially Christians, because we know better, confess our sins immediately. When you recognize you've sinned, the first thing you should be doing is confessing it to God. It's important to allow the word and the blood of Christ to cleanse our hearts. I would also say that the prayer, verse 14, that last verse here, should be on our lips and in our hearts all day long. I love the way he uses the word, the meditation of my heart. I know that sounds like, what, Near East religion or something? But the word meditation here has an interesting connotation. It controls the words of your mouth. Meditation of the heart controls the word of your mouth. That's Mark 7. That's Jesus talking, okay? So it's not just David. And the good news is, or what's interesting about this phrase, is that that word meditation, as it's used by the psalmist, the Hebrew has an image of a musician plucking the strings of a harp. You ever seen a harpist play? They just pluck the strings. It's kind of cool. And the question then becomes, who's controlling the music of your heart? Is it God or is it Jesus? Who's plucking the songs? Meditation to the heart is what digestion is to the body. It is the taking in of the Word of God and making it a part of the inner being. This is what's important. As the heart and mind think on the Word all day long, the Spirit guides your life. So we come to the witness of creation and the Scriptures that ought to be noticed by everyone, both believers and those who have yet to believe in Christ. We want to encourage people to think about that. My invitation this morning is this: to come to the Rock and the Redeemer. I know that some of you already have trusted Christ. Most of you have here that I see. And that's good news. That just warms my heart, okay? But we still have to come to the Rock and the Redeemer. We still have to pray these words of David. Would you stand with me, please? If you're able to stand, if you would, we're going to sing a final song, song of invitation. Last song. This time of invitation is for you. That's what it's for. It's to give you an opportunity to just kind of mull over what's been said. Now, I know it's a lot. I know it was a lot today. I get that. But it just gives you a time to kind of mull that over. If there's something that you need to get squared with God, then this is a time for you to do that. Now, we also use this, of course, as you know, I have to look at the music team because I don't want them to feel left out. She's hiding. I just want you to know that this is also the time that we as a church use for people to do things publicly. If they need to publicly come and ask for prayer, we pray. If you want to join the church, this is the time that we ask people to do that. Baptism, all those kinds of things. But the primary purpose of it is for you to talk with God. Okay? Let me pray, and then we'll sing and go from there. Our Father in heaven, again we give you the glory and the praise for who you are. The creator and the sustainer of all that we have and all that we see around us. And even that which we cannot see, you're still the creator and sustainer. Father, let the meditation of our hearts indeed be focused on you and on your word, more so than anything else, so that we might walk right before you. And Lord, when we stray, just guide us back and accept our confession and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just as you promised. Father, we thank you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.